So we all have something or someone that has inspired and influenced us. It might be a parent or a teacher or a former clergy person, someone who's been a mentor to us. And we have other influences in our lives as well. For example, our sources for news or commentary on the news, the books we read, the movies and the television we watch, the advertising we see, whether we want to or not. From all these sources and others, as well as our own experiences, we form the ideas and principles that guide our lives, that we listen to and follow. And we, in turn, influence others as well, for better or for worse. And so it might be good to sit down and ask ourselves every once in a while, what and who are we following? So that we can be more conscious of those influences and those guiding forces that surround us. Who are we listening to and why? How are we living out those influences? And I invite us to just to take a second to name to ourselves who you think has most inspired and influenced you, who you follow. Just reflect on that for a moment. Maybe during our discussion time afterwards, we can share a little bit about that. But I am curious whether Jesus came to anybody's mind. If not, I think our scriptures today invite us to consider Jesus as a source of influence, as a model for us. To once again turn to him as a force of love in our lives. The Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Good Shepherd who cares for and protects those that follow him. In Jesus' own words, he calls himself the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep and whose sheep know him. He's their guide and protector, and he would give everything for them, even his own life. And he goes on to say that others will also hear his voice and respond, and he'll gather everyone into one flock. And I think Jesus' words here are an invitation to be a part of that, to join the flock, to belong, to follow, to consciously choose who and what we want to guide us in this life. Now, I'm not usually excited about being compared to a sheep. In our modern parlance, to be called a sheep is to be called someone who follows without thinking, who meekly does whatever they're told. But actually, sheep, from what I've read, because I've never really dealt much with sheep personally, but from what I read, they're actually quite clever animals, emotionally complex and very social. They come together as a flock for more than just protection from predators. They also form bonds with one another, a lot like human beings do. So to choose to be a sheep in Jesus' flock is not choosing blind obedience or unthinking devotion to some doctrine. It's choosing strong community guided by a fully committed shepherd. It's choosing abundant life surrounded by the love of God as lived out in Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of ultimate and true love. And we know what true love is because we see it in and through him. The first epistle of John says that we know what love is because we see it in Jesus giving his life for us. He gave everything for those that he loved, which, by the way, is everyone. And when Jesus' followers struggle with his death, asking, why did he die? We often come up with ideas that don't really seem like the best answers. One traditional answer is that humans are basically bad, right, and deserve punishment. So Jesus came and died in their place as a substitute. And that idea has lots of problems. But it also doesn't really make sense if we take Jesus seriously as he says, as the good shepherd. Here, Jesus is giving us a metaphor which actually speaks to why he is willing to give his life. And shepherds aren't willing to die as a substitute because the sheep were naughty and needed to be punished. That isn't how it works. A good shepherd might die, but it's in the act of trying to protect the sheep. Just as Jesus was killed by empire because he was trying to care for and protect those he loved, trying to improve their lives that they might have abundant life in peace and justice. Jesus says, "This is why God loves me, because I lay down my life only to take it up again." And I don't think when he says that he's claiming that God's love is conditional, that he's only loved because he's willing to die. Based on all the ways different translations render that statement, I think Jesus is telling us that because he is willing to lay down his life, God loves him so that he might have life again. In other words, the stress is not on the dying part of that statement, but on the living part. God doesn't love us only when we're willing to die, but God loves us so that we might have abundant life, even when we are facing death. And Jesus also makes that audacious claim that not only will he freely, of his own will, lay down his life for those he loves, but he'll take up that life again. Death by empire would not be enough to stop the force and influence of his love. Christ's love would rise and did rise from the grave. And this true, this extreme, radical love of Jesus is a living love, a still speaking force in our lives and in the world, a force that can guide us in new ways and new directions to abundant life together. And when we ask ourselves, who do we want to follow? We can choose to follow the shepherds of this world, the hired hands who would abandon us at the first sign of danger, those who would lead us to me-first pursuits by any means necessary, worshiping the false gods of wealth and power and violence. Or we can choose to follow the true and radical love that is Jesus, the good shepherd who would lead us to community, relationship and belonging, to hope, peace, and justice. And the first epistle of John invites us to live in this radical love and to let it live in us. And the letter emphasizes that this living in love, letting love live in us, is more than just talk. Saying I love you is kind of a simple and easy kind of love. True radical love shows itself in our actions and in truth. Jesus said the world would know his followers by their love, and the letter echoes that, asking if we have much, but don't share it with those in need, if we're callous or indifferent toward those who are suffering, then are we really letting God's love live in and through us? And it's not even about dying to protect those that we love. But I think it is about giving of our lives, our time, our talents, even our finances, whatever it might be. Giving even when it might hurt and be a sacrifice to do so. And that giving doesn't mean that love is accommodating or subservient. Sometimes Jesus would disagree with or confront people with difficult truths, but he always loved them. Sharing, generosity, caring for each other, supporting each other through struggles. That is what true radical love is about. Hospitality and community. That is what it means to belong to Jesus' flock. And I'm sure many already have people in their lives who care for them and people that they care for. But what about homeless people and immigrants, people of different backgrounds and ethnicities, people who may not like us or treat us very well, people whose behavior and ideals disturb us? Do we or can we radically love those who live outside our comfort zones? Love isn't always simple and easy. And when we struggle with it, perhaps that's the time that we need to pause and ask ourselves, what's really influencing us? Who or what is guiding our lives? Who or what do we want to guide our lives? Sometimes I think we should bring back that slogan that was popular a while ago, a few years back. What would Jesus do? For some reason, when people first started putting that on bracelets and whatnot, I thought it was a bit of a corny statement, but it's actually a great question. What would Jesus do? What would the Good Shepherd advise? What would true radical love have us do in this situation, whatever that situation is? And those aren't the questions of mindless followers. It requires we think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. It requires discernment. It asks us to tap into God's radical love and let it lead and guide our actions. And the eternal source of that radical love is within us. Whether we call it God or Christ or Spirit, and when we connect to it, putting our trust in that source, in the Good Shepherd, letting that radical love bubble up within us and spill into the world, that is when we will know that God lives, truly lives in us, and we live in God. We will know belonging. We will know that voice of God, the voice of the Good Shepherd. We will know abundant life. Life is our true selves, at one with the eternal, true, radical force of love that is our God. And in that abundant life, we will not only be healed and made whole, but the world will also begin to heal and move closer to the kingdom of peace and justice that God envisions for us. May it be so. Amen.